scripture passage comes from the Acts chapter 8, 26 to 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, Tell me, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do want the glory and the honor and the praise to go to you with not just this worship service, but with our whole lives, that everything we do would testify to how great and glorious you are as our Father and our God. And it is our desire as we are here before you and before your word that we would hear your voice, that we would be more and more conformed into the image of Christ, that your Holy Spirit, who's inspired your servant Luke long ago to pen these words, would now pen them upon our hearts so that we really know you and become more like you. So, Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I hope you've had a good week. I had a kind of normal week. Most of my week, just for your information, is spent doing church work. I have meetings and I try to work together with the team. We've got a great team here, and we talk and we pray and we strategize and we avail ourselves to modern technology and try to figure out, you know, how to get it right to do the work of the gospel. And I thought of that as we come to our text here today, because it seems at the end of chapter 8 in the book of Acts that the mission of God's church is way out of control. It seems that the wrong leader is being sent to the wrong person at the wrong time in the wrong place. And it just doesn't seem to fit all the plans that perhaps the more technological church people could do. Just to jump into the story, in verse 27, we can see that this man had gone down to Jerusalem to worship, and now he's on his way home. And I am sure there was a feeling of dissatisfaction in his heart. He had been to the temple. He had learned of the God of Israel. He had traveled 50 or 60 days one way all the way up to Jerusalem. But it seemed as if he went home empty. And I think that's particularly sad. And even today, maybe you're here. I hope that after gathering with us this morning, you won't say, wow, I didn't get anything out of it. I'm hoping that somehow the Lord will meet you in a way that it seems as if he did not meet with this eunuch at that time. What he found in verse 27 were a lot of rules. We read of him, this Ethiopian, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. Now, Ethiopia then included the Ethiopia now, but it also would have been what we know today as the Sudan and Eritrea. It was a very large area below Egypt at that time. And interestingly, for the Greeks and the Romans, it was the end of the earth. Homer said, Ethiopians live at the world's end. Kind of get the picture of how Jesus is sending them out. Of course, we remember about 1,000 years earlier, the Queen of Sheba came from this area to visit Solomon. And only God knows whether true religion ever took root there in Ethiopia. But for some reason, this Ethiopian eunuch now goes to Jerusalem to learn more. He's a servant of Candace. Candace is a Nubian word for queen mother. And we can find out that in ancient Ethiopia, kings were descendants of the gods. They were too holy to be charged with taking care of the business of the empire. The king reigned, but he did not rule. The business of the empire was put into the hands of the queen mother, given the title or name Candace. And so this eunuch was an important official within her court. He was a counselor, he was an advisor. And we realized that he had gone there into Jerusalem. But what he found in Jerusalem was, I would think, a kind of hopelessly legalistic situation. It was not in any way a eunuch-friendly religious environment. Long before, Moses' law had said, no one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord. Little PG there for you. Well, that eunuch was not a Jew. In fact, there was no way he could be even allowed to become a Jew. And so there was nothing that this Ethiopian could have done to qualify for a full standing within the faith of Israel. So not only were there a lot of rules, but I think also he probably found some lousy relationships. And I hope that's not true here. Sometimes people say, oh, that church is really friendly to only its own friends. I hope we are a people that can develop relationships and make friends beyond how we look and the color of our skin and the nations from which we come, but we'll realize. Come on, guys, you turn that off. Not only did they find out that the friendship was rather limited, notice that even the Hebrew scripture talks about this Ethiopian. It's, of course, also called Cush, where it says, Cush, another name for Ethiopia, a people tall and smooth-skinned, a people feared far and wide, an aggressive nation of strange speech. So Ethiopia was way out there. It was beyond their borders. It was at the ends of the earth. It was actually outside of the Roman Empire. And so this man could not draw near to God. There was no sacrifice for him. There was no salvation for him. Paul described, I think appropriately, his situation, saying, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world, the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. He's making reference to the walls within the temple itself, because if you stood in the court of the Gentile and looked closer to that very most holy place, you would see a sign prominently displayed, in fact, all around the temple to say, if you go any further, you will be killed. And so it was not a particularly welcoming atmosphere. And so he went home. Josephus said, "Let those who have made themselves eunuchs be had in detestation. Avoid any conversation with them who have deprived themselves of their manhood. Let such be driven away. Their soul has become effeminate, of a monstrous nature." So someone added, despite his position of royal power at home, the Ethiopian was doubly excluded by race and by physical defect from the worshiping community of Israel. So I'm sure that that long journey home was a rather sad one, as he realized that despite his efforts to enter in to the assembly, it had all been in vain. That door was shut. But there is also a highway that God opens. And it happened through a willing servant. And I think we should realize that people like this Ethiopian are all around us. People who are empty and searching and unfulfilled are not very far from us. And Luke, the master storyteller, has been telling us about the love of God for all people. He has weaved together the story from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, and now even to the ends of the earth, Ethiopia. And he's told us about Philip. And it seems that this man, Philip, is a faithful reflection of the God who loves all people. Philip seems to be a barrier breaker who preaches to Samaritans and Ethiopians, who is used by God in mass evangelism, and who is used by God in individual witness to this man. And so we've seen that the Hellenists, these Jews who were Greek in culture, are now pushing the church out beyond its borders. Stephen had set forth a sort of theology of mission, and now Philip is setting forth a practice of mission, of how to break cultural barriers and go beyond them. And so we saw that there was a new outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Samaria. And it would seem that Philip, of all people, would have been indispensable to that movement. I mean, he was the guy. He was the point man for the attack. And yet, we read in verse 26, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south, and the road, the desert road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out." This seems clearly to be the wrong time. I mean, they're at the crest of the wave of the movement in Samaria. They needed Philip for the follow-up to that important ministry. It seems also the wrong person, because he is the cross-cultural mastermind to move the Jewish church into this new level. And it surely seems to be the wrong place. I mean, come on, a desert? What, are you going to preach to the lizards out there? I mean, what are you doing out in the middle of the desert? But isn't it interesting how what seems to us so wrong is appointed by God at that very moment? And I think there's a call here to faith. I think there's a call here to going where God wants us to go when God wants us to go, to knowing that God sees the big picture, not only in the world, but even in our hearts, and knowing when we ought to move. Boyce says, "Whenever it comes to a choice between our way of thinking and what God says, you know as well as I do that there's no real choice. We must do what God says. If you read the Bible and what you read does not seem to make sense, but you understand what it's telling you to do, well, you better do it. That's the only way you or anybody else will find blessing." And so Philip goes out. And we see in verse 39 that he comes up to this Ethiopian. And verse 40, oh, he's quickly taken away from this Ethiopian. He's led by God, isn't he? In an interesting way. In fact, that word there, taken away, is really that word raptured. Whether it was a high velocity taking away, or whether it simply meant the Ethiopian didn't see him again, we're not clear. But what we do see is that the angel of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, leads the servants of the Lord. And so Philip seems to be ready for anything, anyone, anytime, anywhere, to openly and freely share the love of God with them. Does that characterize us? I hope it does. I hope it's a heart of readiness to serve God at any moment, in surprising places, even perhaps unexpected places. Philip was indeed a true pastor who knew the sheep, who knew their needs, who knew their arguments and perhaps even their excuses. But he was always ready to give an answer for the hope that was indeed in him. Wesley said, "We must offer them Christ." And indeed, that should characterize who we are at every moment of our willingness to serve God. And I pray that God will raise us up for this calling. He was willing, and he also brought the words of Scripture. It's interesting that this man did not seem to find God in Jerusalem, the eunuch, but he did find God's book. In fact, he found the prophet Isaiah, and he was bringing back on that chariot what would have been a very costly scroll that very few people would have had a personal copy of. And so I'm sure as he pondered through that, he was questioning and engaging and wondering as he was reading along the way. By the way, there's a little tip here. He's multitasking. He's traveling and reading at the same time. And you see in verse 29 that Philip is sent by the Spirit to come alongside. And as he does, he hears the man reading out loud. That's very typical. That's how they often would read, because you realize that that manuscript had no spaces between the words and had no punctuation marks. So the best way to figure out what those words were reading it aloud as he would understand what was there in that sacred text. And so it might have been him reading, or it even could have been a servant reading that passage, probably a Greek copy of the Hebrew prophet Isaiah, the Septuagint it was called. But notice how he's persevering. He's already up to chapter, what we have, 53. Of course, by then there were no divisions of chapters, but he's quite far along in the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Let me just clarify for all legal purposes, if you're listening to this, the Bible does not allow driving and doing things at the same time. You can't put on your eyeliner or do some texting while you're driving. There was somebody else driving that contraption, I promise you. But the Spirit brought Philip along, and Philip now prompts him with a question. By the way, I just happened to notice that you're reading the Bible. Let's talk about it. You know, how do you engage someone in a conversation? It's hard to do, isn't it? I remember my pastor sometimes would actually stop cars when we were walking around and talking and praying. And not everybody can just stop cars like he could. But Philip, you know, he engaged this guy in a conversation. And I'm sure that as this man had read through the prophet Isaiah, he would have found some encouragement from the promises. For example, chapter 11, "For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. From Assyria, from Lower Egypt, the Upper Egypt, from Cush, he will raise a banner for the nations, and there will be a highway for the remnant of his people." Not only that, I'm sure he took heart when he read chapter 18, which says, "The land of whirring wings along the rivers of Cush, which sends envoys by sea in papyrus boats over the water. Gifts will be brought to the Lord Almighty from a people tall, smooth-skinned, from a people feared far and wide, an aggressive nation of strange speech whose land is divided by waters." Well, not only does the Word of God extend promises, but in Christ they found their fulfillment. And that text, which was almost 800 years old when that eunuch was reading it, now Philip comes along, verse 32, and hears him reading from these wonderful words about a servant who was slain for his people, a lamb who was given over of his life and whose life brought life to others. And so he asks Philip, who is he talking about, himself? Is it like Jeremiah? Remember Jeremiah's long descriptions of his own suffering, or someone else? Of course, if you asked a modern-day Jew about this text, they wouldn't tell you that it's about Jesus. They would say it's about Israel, about the nation of Israel that itself has suffered. They would point to the Holocaust or some other evidence of suffering. Perhaps they'd go back to chapter 44 and say, "Now listen, O Jacob, my servant Israel, whom I have chosen." And so the modern Israelite would say this has to do with a national suffering that has gone on. In fact, a New Testament scholar says first century Jews did not interpret the suffering servant of Isaiah 53 as a prophecy about the coming Messiah. But Philip did. But Philip did, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He came alongside that eunuch and told him in verse 35 with that very passage of Scripture the good news about Jesus. Do you see the new key of understanding that the risen Christ has given to his servants? The key to open Scripture in a way that only he is the complete interpretation of. Somebody has said in Acts from chapter 1 to chapter 28, the understanding of Scripture became complete only when they had both read the prophecy and accepted its normative interpretation as applying to the crucified Messiah. Later on, a Pharisee himself will say, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ." And so Philip will come along and show him just as Jesus did. Isn't this an interesting parallel to Luke chapter 24? As those disciples were wondering what it all meant, Jesus, remember, came along to them in Luke 24, 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And so what a moment this was. Out there in that desert, it's like the Holy Spirit just sort of pitched Philip a big, fat softball and says, "Okay, man, knock this one for a long ways. Take this text and drive it to the glory of God to lift up Christ so that this man at this moment will know the love of God in Christ." What an opportunity. Don't we wish that we would get such questions given to us? Who can believe, says Calvin, that death can be the cause of life? But in God's wonderful wisdom, hell became a ladder which Christ ascended to heaven, so that his reproach would become a way of life for him, and the joyful brightness of salvation would appear out of the horror of the darkness of the cross. And so the gospel was proclaimed. And at that moment, perhaps Isaiah 40 came to a fulfillment, that in that desert they prepared the way for the Lord. They made straight in the wilderness a highway for God. And the glory of the Lord was revealed, and all mankind, even Ethiopians, are going to see it. It seems to me, doesn't it to you, that there are no accidents in life. What seemed to be the wrong situation was actually the very right situation. It was just the right person at the right time reading the right text of Scripture to bring this man into the kingdom. And you can imagine the joy of this Ethiopian as he would keep reading in that same prophet just a couple pages later or a little further on the scroll. "Let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely exclude me from his people.' And let not any eunuch complain, 'I'm only a dry tree.' For this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant. To them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than the sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord and to worship him, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Hallelujah. And so what we see now is God has made a house. And it's not in Jerusalem anymore. It's in Jesus. And whether you come from north or south or east or west, if you come to him, you come in by faith, by grace. And so we see the wideness of the mercy of God. The ancient law excluding uncircumcised Gentiles and castrated eunuchs from the community of the Lord was tied to a physical sanctuary that was now obsolete. And so he came. He came through teaching, didn't he? That Ethiopian who was reading that text very possibly understood that that accent of Philip, perhaps even that dress, was a Hebrew man. And that's why he said to him, how can I figure this out? Verse 30, verse 31. Can you explain this to me? This Ethiopian represents many people today who are religious, read the scriptures, seek the truth, but they don't have saving faith in Jesus Christ. They are sincere, but they're lost, and they need someone to show them the way. And so we can thank God for human teachers. They're helpful. God could have sent an angel to instruct this Ethiopian, but instead, he sent a human, a teacher, a gifted teacher, who was filled with the Spirit of God. Paul will later say that there are a lot of gifts in the body. If it's teaching, let him teach. Not every verse of Scripture is equally easy to understand. There are some times when a human teacher can come along and help us understand the themes and the times and the context. Peter will say, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. And so Philip was a wise steward of God's message. He understood the different contexts and circumstances, and he opened this changeless message to point it to the one who never changes, that is, the Lord Jesus. Notice this little diagram of Philip's strategy that was basically the same whether it was to Samaritans or to Ethiopians with the message of the good news, the kingdom of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice how the response was the same, faith demonstrated by baptism. And the result was the same as well, wasn't it? Praise God for his using of the ministry of Philip. But human teachers are come and go. You don't really need them. There's one teacher, though, that you really do need. You need the divine teacher. You need the Holy Spirit. Human teachers of Scripture are helpful, but not essential. In fact, anytime you get a human teacher that says, you're not going to understand this without me, you better get out of there. It's not the human teacher that you need. Anytime we say the human teacher is essential to the understanding of God's Word, that person has overstepped their teaching role into an authoritarian role. And human authority just leads to bondage. But the authority of Christ will set us free. In fact, the word cult literally means to add to. So anytime you have somebody adding to the Bible and saying that their words or their interpretation or their book or their insight or their sermon notes or whatever it is of equal value to the Word of God, they've gone too far. They've gone cultic. They've gone beyond the bounds of the Word of God. In fact, the only essential key to Scripture, the only key is to know the author. And once you've known the author, you will find a way toward understanding it. The Apostle John warned against this kind of cultic teaching that seems to have invaded the church when he says, I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as the anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it is taught you, remain in him. And so the only teacher we absolutely need is the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He'll teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said. And so thank God for the testimonies of many people who've come to know Christ simply by reading the Bible without a human teacher, because of the power of the Spirit that is inspired and will also illumine the Word of God to us. So open your Bible and pray and ask that him who wrote it will also write it on your heart that you might understand. Pray like the psalmist who says, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things from your law. Well, he also not only used the Word of God, but he also, of course, witnessed to the Savior. And Philip, I'm sure somewhere along the process with that Ethiopian, told that man about baptism. And now the Ethiopian says, I want in. Isn't it a great picture? Remember the guy who had met the closed door there in Jerusalem and could not go in to that assembly of faith, now said, hey, here's water. What's keeping me from getting baptized? He wants in. He wants to make his clear commitment, his step of obedience. In fact, it seems it's too good to be true. Aren't you going to tell me, Philip, about some little, you know, fine print? And aren't you going to give me some exclusionary clause that is going to keep me out? No, there's nothing. Philip is ready by the grace of God to invite him in. He doesn't have to consult with headquarters. He knows that the love of God is for all people. And so this eunuch who could not become a Jew is now welcomed into full membership in the family of Christ. And so at verse 36 and 8, we see that indeed he was baptized. He went down into the water. Now, of course, for 2,000 years, we've been asking, how far down did he really go? How wet did he really get? And it seems that Christians have debated about the mode and the volume of water for quite a long time. But one thing we should never debate about but stand firm upon is the requirement for baptism. And that is faith in Christ, our Savior. And so even Calvin, who sprinkled in his day, thought that this eunuch was immersed. But he said, we should not make so much of this small difference that we divide the church. We ought rather to fight 100 times to the death for the ceremony of baptism itself, which was given to us by Christ. And so in the early church, and certainly in the book of Acts, baptism was immediate, wasn't it? It was a sign of their commitment without a long delay. And I'll tell you, we are ready at any time to bust out that bathtub. And anybody wants to get baptized, we're ready to go for it again and again. Did you notice in our reading there was no verse 37? It just jumped from 36 to 38. It's because somebody with good intentions, I'm sure, inserted a verse. They did so in order to make a good creed of faith there. Notice in the King James it's there. It says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest, that is, be baptized. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's a great theological truth. Probably Luke didn't write it. It seems as if there's a few reasons why the scholars have left it out as something, a scribal addition along the way. But the point of it is, it holds a key to a proper confession of faith. And so verse 39, the eunuch did not see him again, but he went on his way rejoicing. Have you noticed in Luke how often joy is the evidence of the Holy Spirit. They go on their way rejoicing. Why? Because God has poured out his joy in the Holy Spirit into their hearts. 20 years later, approximately, Luke is going to meet Philip, and he's going to write in chapter 21, leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea, and we stayed at the house of Philip, the evangelist, one of the seven. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. And so we realize that during those 20 years, Philip remained faithful to his preaching, and it seems also faithful to his parenting in leading these young ladies to preach the gospel with him. What happened to the Ethiopian? Well, as far as the Bible is concerned, we don't hear of him again. I believe we're going to meet him in heaven. We're going to get the full story from his own lips, I trust, and we'll hear his testimony. But isn't it interesting that the first non-Jewish person to believe and be baptized is a black African man? The gospel's at work, isn't it? One African scholar says the Lord was pleased to make the gospel known to the continent of Africa at this early stage in the development of the Christian community. And so we see what one man can do under the power of the Holy Spirit with the knowledge of Jesus Christ. One man with no Matthew, no Mark, no Luke, no John, but with the gospel of Isaiah and understanding its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, with that audience of one. Well, really, there were a couple guys there, weren't there? There was Philip, there was the eunuch, but primarily there was our Lord himself gathered when those two were gathered in his name. And so in that audience, we can just imagine the joy, and we know that he would go on to have an audience of one with Candace herself, I'm sure, to bring the light of the gospel into that dark corridors of power. And so we'll leave the pioneer ministry of Philip, the evangelist, the one who went to these mixed race Asian Samaritans and to this black African, to this one who could be at home preaching to crowds and presenting the gospel to a personal nobleman there, that Ethiopian. Different methods, perhaps, but one true eternal gospel. Jesus died for this, didn't he? You remember when he cried out in Matthew 27, at that moment the temple curtain was torn from the top to the bottom. That religion that had been the barrier to the Ethiopian, that lousy relationship, those loads of rules that kept him from coming to God, now opened up, and in Christ he could come. Indeed, the Redeemer opens not only the doors of heaven, but I'm sure his own arms to come and call us. And so the apostle, who was himself a Pharisee, but now loved Gentiles, says, "For he, Jesus himself, is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who were near." Father, we're so thankful for the welcome that we have found in Jesus Christ. Whether we are far or near, wherever we are on this earth, you, by your grace, have found us. You have drawn us. You have enabled us to have this audience with you and your word and your spirit. And you have given us ears to hear and hearts to seek and wills to believe and even minds to come into greater understanding of who you are. Lord, help us to keep growing in our love and in our worship and in our praise of you, our gracious God. What an amazing thing you're doing to build this glorious church of Jesus from all nations and all peoples, and bringing honor with the kings of the earth streaming into the courts of the Lord, bringing their best for the honor of him who is King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus, we worship you, and we want to show you our love and our faithfulness by continuing to walk in your ways, to continuing in witnessing to you. Lord, just as you gave Philip a very unusual opportunity to meet this man, give us such opportunities. Give us times to open with others the very word of God. Give us hearts where we'll find people wanting to know, how can I understand this? And Lord, Holy Spirit, put into our hearts and minds the very answers that will help them to come to know you. Oh, Jesus, build your kingdom, glorify your name, bring many, 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 many people to yourself, we pray, for your name's sake. Amen.